I'd like you to take your Bibles with me here this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So we continue our journey at Solomon's evaluation of his search for things that satisfy. So we consider here Ecclesiastes chapter 5 here this morning. I also want for us to take a look at hymn number 273. So I've gone back to this hymn many times over the years. If I'm getting distracted with the things of this world or whatever, and finding out that even Solomon did, that things of this world do not satisfy. In fact, I was reminded that the rock band the Rolling Stones had a song that indicated that things of this world do not satisfy. I remember as a teenager in middle school, public school in Ankeny, Iowa, during lunch break, they would have the rock music playing in the gymnasium where we would go after we had finished eating. I can remember hearing that song over and over again. This world does not satisfy. And as you think about the message of this song, "Fill My Cup, Lord," like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, "Draw from my well that never shall run dry." There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasure earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. I want you to notice Ecclesiastes chapter 5 as Solomon continues again to take a look at an evaluation of his life away from God. Remember the phrase in the Ecclesiastes, the common phrase, is under the sun. And here he takes a look at religion and wealth and children, family, and long life to see whether or not these things really satisfy. Notice by way of introduction here, verses 1 through 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say before the angel, the messenger, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice, and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. Now, as you think about what people are going after to find satisfaction, I made a list based on this passage here. First of all, religion. I think, first of all, the Hindus who will basically immerse themselves in the filthy Ganges River. I've seen photos of this as Hindus will line up along the muddy river, the filthy river, the Ganges River in India. And they will dip themselves in there thinking that that's going to cleanse them in a filthy river. I think also of Muslims today. Of course, there's a lot of debate as to whether or not it's a peace-loving religion, you know, the political correctness of our day. But you think about Muslims, they will kill in the name of Allah, and they will pray for many times, several times during the day, to a moon god. Why? Because they think that's going to give them satisfaction. I think also of Buddhists. As we ministered to a Buddhist family in the past, they talked about the hours that they would spend sitting in a lotus position in front of the Buddha, just meditating, emptying their minds. Why? Because they think they're going to eventually reach this place of blessing, the place nirvana. But again, a Buddhist is searching for satisfaction. I think of Protestants all across America and around the world today who have their empty liturgy and their formal religion. Religion, they think, is going to give them satisfaction. In many cases, those Protestant churches are big and they are popular. They're the popular place to be in church, to meet up with your business professionals and all those things. But they think that religion is going to give them satisfaction. I think also I've written down here Catholics who observe 7 sacraments, thinking that that's going to give them salvation. They worship Mary, Mary statue. Often as I make a delivery with FedEx, I will walk up to a house and I recognize, of course, Catholic family, as they will have the Mary statue sitting near their front door, supposedly thinking that statue is going to protect their home. I don't remember if I mentioned that here or not, but as we were down in South Texas, 25 miles from the Mexico border, there was a Catholic church there in town. It was the main church in town that everyone went to. And out in front of this church, they took this old style bathtub, you know, with the square end on it, and they stood it upright. And they basically set this Mary statue inside there with a plexiglass cover on it. And literally they would sit in the courthouse parking lot across the street and pray to this Mary statue. They think that's going to give them satisfaction and help them in the afterlife. They pray to saints. I think of liberals, many liberal churches today. I don't know why they meet in many cases, because they have a political correct doctrine, but they deny the Lord who bought them. But they think that's going to give them satisfaction. Pentecostals get caught up in this emotional frenzy in their religion. The Baptists are not exempt from this as well. Many Baptists are playing church all across our world today. But I want you to think about this. Many will turn to religion to find satisfaction. Many others will turn to wealth. They think that money and possessions will give them satisfaction in life. Some pour their lives into their children. When children are grown, they lose their sense of purpose, their sense of satisfaction in life. And often when a child rebels, it brings emotional devastation to them because they have focused their entire life on finding satisfaction through their children. Some think long life will give them satisfaction. Let's look at Solomon's evaluation here this morning. First of all, in relation to religion in verses 1 through 7. First of all, he says in verse 1, as he learns some lessons and he takes evaluation of his focus on religion, he says in verse 1 again, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." First of all, he says to be ready to listen when you go to the house of God. Did you come here today ready to listen? In fact, there's times when I wonder why some people even go to church. They aren't ready to listen. But notice this phrase, the statement that he makes here, "keep thy foot." Speaks of guarding your steps. Be watchful where you step. Whenever I walk through the yards, I am watchful of my steps. I can't imagine how many people, I don't know why you'd send your dog out in the front yard, but anyway, it's not good for FedEx drivers, so that's why I try to walk up the driveways and all that. But watching your step. Why don't you think about what Solomon is saying here? It's similar to what God told Moses at the burning bush. Remember, Moses saw the burning bush and he walks up there, and what does God tell him? What does the Lord tell him in the burning bush? "Put off thy sandals, put off thy shoes, because you're standing on holy ground." But in particular, though, Solomon talks about when you go to the house of God. This is a place that is set aside for us to assemble to worship the Lord our God. Do you watch your step as you come in? You know, I know how it goes. You have arguments on the way to church, and then you put on your smile when you come to church. "It's good to see you today." And then you pick up the argument when you head home. We're not watching our step there, are we? "Keep thy foot," he says. But he also talks about not making the sacrifice of fools. He says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." The sacrifice of fools speaks of meaningless rituals of worship. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Be ready to listen. Notice also he says to avoid hasty vows in verses 2 and following. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." How quick are we to talk? Why don't you think about the statement that he makes here. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." Rash speaks of hasty, reckless promises to God. I want you to notice with me Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. Of course, the classic example of this is Jephthah. Judges chapter 11, verses 30 and following. As Jephthah has an opportunity to lead Israel to victory here, Jephthah's vow. Notice with me let's look at verses 29 and following. Judges 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou shalt deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Arior, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards, and a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was going to rejoice with her father. And she was his only child, because beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now, first of all, we see here that Jephthah took seriously his vow. And in reality, he did not think through the possibilities as he made that vow. Are you careful about the promises that you make to God? You know, in a moment of crisis, foxholes, as they say, many will make a promise. But in our lives, maybe you get to a financial crisis. Lord, if you help me through this situation, I will do. Lord, if you'll, I will. Those are vows to God. And in many cases, we are too hasty with how we make a promise to God. We see here that Jephthah made this vow, and he regretted it as his daughter came out. Now, there's no reason for him to make that vow. God had already told him. God told him that you're going to lead Israel and deliver Israel. He did not have to make that vow. I want you to notice it back in Ecclesiastes 5. He says, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And in some cases, I think we talk too much during our prayer time. Are we careful with our promises that we make to God? And you notice here, God is not impressed with empty promises. God is in heaven, and you're upon earth. Thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. God is not impressed with our empty promises. Notice also he says here in this passage that an uncontrolled mouth is foolish. He says, Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words, many words. Proverbs 10:19 says, In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. God expects us to keep our commitments, our vows, our promises. It says in verse 4, When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Back in my teen years, after I had been away from the Lord for a little while, I rededicated my life to serving the Lord. And our youth pastor took me aside. He took me to a Sunday school classroom, and this was one of the passages that he took me to, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5. In fact, he wrote it down in the front of a Bible that I had at the time. Basically, what he emphasized to me that day was, all right, you're making a vow, you're making a commitment to God. God wants to see that you're going to follow through on it. God is not expecting our promises. our vows. But you think about a vow is a promise to God. It's a commitment. In fact, it is a debt that we end up owing. God expects us to keep our commitments. Again, he says here in verse 4, when thou vowest a vow to God, God is not expecting. In fact, the Old Testament even prescribes how to make vows. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Again, you have an obligation before God. It'd be better to not vow than that you make a vow and not pay. Notice with me Matthew chapter 5. Let's see what Jesus had to say about our words, our promises. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Here Jesus teaches how we should make our oaths, our vows. It says in verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So in other words, somebody is saying, I swear by God in heaven. The Lord says, no, don't do that. It's God's throne. Nor by the earth, for it is his footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. I can't even hang on to mine. Jesus is saying you have no control of that. So why are you swearing by those things? Well, let your communication be yea, yea. Nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. How many of you would go into a contract with someone without signing on the dotted line now? That you would just shake on it? But what Jesus is saying here, we are to be a person of our word. Can God trust what we say? Again, back in Ecclesiastes 5, he says that God expects us to keep our commitments. God does not want promises as much as he wants commitment. In fact, it says in verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel. Very possibly this is the recording angel, the messenger, that would record the vow in the temple or the tabernacle. That it was an error. In other words, you know, I was a little hasty there. Can we cross that out? Can we cross that vow out? You know, I spoke ill-advisedly on that whole situation, for it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Notice it can even bring God's anger. All right, you think about somebody making a marriage vow. Do we take that seriously? Making a promise to God, do we take that seriously? God takes our vows seriously. He does not want promises as much as he wants commitment. In verse 7, we see that a fear of God keeps us from vain religion. From the multitude of dreams and in many words, there are also diverse or various vanities. Again, that's one of Solomon's favorite words in this book. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. But notice this last statement in verse 7. But fear thou God. I want you to notice with me as far as religion and Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We see here the account of Solomon and, of course, his many wives. That's what we often focus on. But I think the reality is his many religions in this passage. It says in verse 1 and following of 1 Kings 11, the King Solomon loved many strange women. Foreign women is what that term refers to. They have strange practices and all those things as far as Israel is concerned. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, the enemies of God's people. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Notice this statement. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Now, I can't imagine having 1,000 women to, you know, try to keep track of there, but Solomon was commonly known today as a womanizer, evidently. But notice the impact of this. His wives turned away his heart away from God. He went after many religions, the religions of his wives. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You know, you think about this, Solomon should have been old enough to know better. I think I've told you before, the preacher that they wanted to write his life story, this old preacher, he says, absolutely not. Too many preachers have dropped out in the last lap. Solomon, when he was old. Don't we think this is just for young people, this warning? No, Solomon, when he was old, went away from God. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. In fact, it makes me wonder, as he's worshiping these other gods, if he offered child sacrifices of his own children that these religions practiced. It does make you wonder, because he's setting up temples and all these things for these false gods. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that was before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Again, these religions practiced child sacrifice. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Twice he gave him warning about this, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes. Again, he had not kept his vows before God, which I have commanded thee. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Of course, as we know from history, that the kingdom was divided under his own son, by his own son. What I see in this passage is that Solomon traded a relationship with God for the religions of this world. You know, I often hear of people who are searching for God as they go from religion to religion. As I've evaluated that statement, I've come to realize they're not searching for God, but they're searching for a religious experience. You think about it, the reality of it is they wouldn't want to be in a Bible-preaching church, because that will demand too much of them. Most people are looking for a religious experience. They're not seeking after God. Of course, the Bible says that no one seeks after God. Solomon tried many religions, and he realized that they were all vain and worthless. Back in Ecclesiastes, we see something else that he tried, and he learned that does not satisfy his wealth. He also found out from personal experience that wealth does not satisfy. Notice Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There is someone higher than those in authority. The wealth does not satisfy. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I want you to notice again 1 Kings. I want you to see here the Bible description of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 10. There are many secular historians who belittle Israel's place in this time of history. Literally, I believe that all the nations of the earth, the Bible says, went to Solomon for his wisdom. And he became very wealthy. I want you to notice some of the descriptions of this. Solomon knew what he was talking about as far as wealth not satisfying. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. When the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She was left speechless as she observed all of this. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. I heard all these stories and I didn't believe them. Half was not told me, she said. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Also notice verse 14. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So we see all the gold that came into his kingdom every year. Verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. He made silver like gravel in Israel. Now, I don't know about you, but we have our everyday glasses. And I'm trying to remember if we've actually even... We sold everything in Hawaii. We didn't move much back. So I don't even know if we have any quote-unquote fancy glasses, you know, if company comes over. But commonly, though, you have your everyday glasses, and then when somebody special is coming over, family or friends or whatever that you want to impress, you get out the best dishes, right? Well, Solomon's everyday glasses were of gold. None were of silver, it says there. Again, silver was so common in Israel. Notice also verse 23 then. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Again, everyone knew about his wisdom. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver, and vessels of gold, and garments, and armor, and spices, horses, and mules, at rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. And cedars made he to be in as sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And again, on and on, it talks about all of his wealth. Solomon was a very wealthy man. Back in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 5, we see abuse of power by the wealthy. Again, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, if you have money, you can get off, he says. We've seen that in history in America. You know, if you're famous and you're wealthy, you know, you can get off a lenient sentence. The oppression of the poor. James 5, verses 1 through 6 talks about that as well. As James confronts the abuse of power by the wealthy. But also we see in verses 9 and 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, discontentment. The more we have, the more we want. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. I don't remember the man's name, but a wealthy man was asked years ago, decades ago, how much is it? I think it was John Paul Getty, if I remember right. But how much would satisfy you? Here's this wealthy man who has everything he could want. And he says, just a little more. The insatiable desire for more. Solomon says we need contentment. Hold your place here. Notice with me Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. And I believe that's a lesson that we all need to learn. As we talk about contentment, notice it says in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 12. In fact, let me just point out here that we often like quoting verse 19 without its context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That promise is first of all given to a church. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But it's tied to a context. The context is giving to the Lord's work. Oh, I know God's going to supply my needs, but I'm not ever giving to his work. God's not obligated to supply our needs then. Notice it says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. You didn't have the opportunity to give to the needs of our ministry here. Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have, what's the next word? I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, whether it's Hawaii or Nebraska, in January. As I've said, the Lord has been having mercy on us, giving us 50-degree days, hopefully tomorrow. You know, the Lord's giving us mercy, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So how is it that we become content? By learning contentment. He says, I have learned to be content. How do you learn something? By repeating the lesson over and over and over again. As an elementary principal in Grace Baptist School in Delaware, Ohio, I knew when the younger classes were learning because they were repeating things over and over and over again. All right, class, what's one times one? One. One times two, they go down, they repeat things over. A, B, C, D. They repeat it over and over. That's how you learn. So how do we learn contentment? By repeating it over and, Lord, I'm satisfied. I'm content with what I already have. Verse 12. I know how to be abased, to be lowered. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed. Notice again, learning here. Both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Back in Ecclesiastes 5, we see again that we must learn contentment. Why? Because we will never be satisfied with abundance. Notice it also talks about frustration. When goods increase, verse 11, they are increased that eat them. Increased repairs, increased taxes, theft, all of various things. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, that consume them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saying the beholding of them with their eyes? What's Solomon saying there? What good is all these things then? But yeah, I've accumulated all this stuff. I can't enjoy it as I'm getting too old. What amazes me too is all these people that both husband and wife work long hours so they can have all this expensive stuff. But what I notice is that they're never home to enjoy their expensive stuff. They're having to work hours after hours to pay for all their stuff. But again, this frustration, when goods increase, the things that consume those things are increased as well. Notice also the anxiety in verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. After he works all day, he goes home and sits down in his easy chair. He works third shift, he sits down in his easy chair and he's out, right? But again, the anxiety, though, the rich have trouble sleeping because of anxiety over their things. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. But again, the anxiety that comes with increased things. Also hoarding to our hurt in verse 13. There's a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, hoarding these things to their own harm. Let's me 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe it's good for us to be reminded of some of these things, especially now that they say that the economy is supposed to increase, to go back up now that we have a different president. If we're not careful, we'll take a look at the economy. We'll watch the economy and try to get a part of it. I remember when we lived in Midland, Texas, during the midst of the oil boom, where common apartments would increase to $1,500 a month, $2,000 a month. It was cheaper for us to buy an RV trailer and a truck and pay lot rent to park our RV trailer than it was to rent an apartment there in Midland, Texas. The oil boom. And all of a sudden, as the oil prices dropped, so did the economy. Boom, just bottomed out. They kept saying, oh, this is going to go for decades. OPEC evidently had something different to say about that as they controlled the price of oil. Notice it says here in verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice true great gain is with godliness and contentment. For we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We're not going to be pulling a U-Haul trailer behind our hearse. And having food and raiment and a house, let us... Is that what the Bible says? You know, our American dream ideas... Do you realize what the American dream used to be? Finding liberty in America. You know what the American dream is now? a bigger, better house, an expensive car, all of the things that money can buy. Having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us be therewith content. Now, I'm thankful for a place for us to call home. As Jesus said, he did not have a place to lay his head. I'm thankful that I have a place to lay my head at night. That's an extra, that's a bonus. You realize most of the world doesn't even have that, all that stuff? You know, we think that we might be poor in America. I came across a website months ago that actually tells me that I'm in the top 3% of wage earners around the world. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm not wealthy by any means. But you plug in the amount that you make, I'm in the top 3% of the world's wage earners around the world. You see, most people in our world today, they make very little. I think it was in Jamaica when we were talking about, we were making plans to go to Jamaica. It was like $10, $20 a week the average laborer makes in Jamaica. Africa, many of them, $1 a day. Let us be content. But they that will be rich, have a desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. If God sees fit to give you some, then use it for his glory. But it's the love of money. I want more is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Doctrinal error. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Again, Solomon back in Ecclesiastes 5 says that hoarding these things to your own harm. What I think is interesting is that, of course, the example is given in Luke 12 of a man who, instead of giving away his abundance, said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. What I think is interesting is just before Hitler, Germany began to make a record of the bank accounts and all that of the Jews. In reality, the Jews' wealth paid for Nazism. You know what they did with that? As the Jews were acknowledged and recognized, they were arrested and slaughtered. The Nazis went in and took over their bank accounts. All of their wealth that they had accumulated actually paid for Hitler and Nazism. Hoarding to our own harm. Verse 14 talks about misfortune. Ecclesiastes 5:14. But those riches perish by evil travail. Misfortune. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. In other words, he loses it all and doesn't have anything to pass on to his son. You know, I think about the stock market crash, according to records and reports in 1929. Reports say that literally people would jump to their death because they lost everything financially. Money that important to people? Misfortune, just like that, it's gone. Why? Because money is temporal. Verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. He works hard and accumulates all these things, and he doesn't take anything with him. You know, the pharaohs, of course, thought they could, burying them in their tombs. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness. He hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Notice the sickness of the soul. Eating in darkness and with much sorrow and wrath. At this point, I think of Howard Hughes. He was described as a rich recluse. He dropped out of public life in 1950. His business assets were estimated at $2.3 billion. His estate was worth $380 million. He lived a sunless, joyless, half-lunatic life, according to some reports of his life. He moved from one resort to another, Las Vegas, Nicaragua, Acapulco. His appearance was described as a straggly beard down to his waist, hair down to the middle of his back, and fingernails that were 2 inches long. Most of his employees felt disgust for him because of his ways. He died in April of 1976, pale and emaciated, with rotting black teeth and needle marks from his drug use. Notice again the sickness of the soul. All his days he eateth in darkness. He hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Again, the sickness of the soul. As we see in verses 18 through 20, true satisfaction is only from God himself. It says in verse 18, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." God gives him his portion. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth," by the way, it is from God according to Deuteronomy 8, "and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to make his portion, take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." As I think about what Solomon is talking about here, Solomon had everything money could buy. He had everything. He accumulated everything you could think of. And yet by his own testimony, I believe here, he says, "I did not have power to enjoy what I had." Why? Because that's a gift of God. When he walked away from God, he lost his ability to enjoy his stuff. Chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men, a man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease." Again, we see here that Solomon says that all of these things are accumulated, but he had no ability to enjoy them. Just as we close, we see in verses 3 through 8, children and a long life do not necessarily bring satisfaction as well. "If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, nobody knowing his name, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told, 2,000 years old, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. You can live 1,000, 2,000 years, but you still die. Death is still a reality. Now, you can try to live a long life, but a long life does not necessarily mean a satisfying life. Yet though he live 1,000 years, twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. You eat breakfast, you're hungry by lunch. The appetite is never satisfied, he says. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. What's Solomon saying? It's better to enjoy what you have that you can see than to wish for other things. He says that does not provide satisfaction. "That which hath been is named already, and is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Do you realize the vanity of what this world has to offer? Solomon was the wisest man. The Bible says Solomon was the wisest man to have walked on this earth except for Jesus Christ. Yet even Solomon got caught up in all the vanity. And he gets to the end of his life and he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. Solomon traded a relationship with the Lord his God for the things that could not satisfy in this world. Nothing this world offers brings satisfaction. Do you realize that? As we close, notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, an explosion, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All the things that so many people are working so hard to accumulate and get in this life, it's all going to be burned up someday. How vain. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in a holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Father, I pray that you'd help us with these lessons here today. Lord, help us to understand the vanity, the vain things of this world. Those things do not satisfy. Lord, help us to not get caught up in that trap, I pray. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here today does not know Christ as Savior, that today be the day of salvation. Lord, this world cannot satisfy our desires. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can. And Lord, I pray that we as believers would remember that this world will not satisfy. Solomon is trying to tell us these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So often we get caught up in the things that this world has to offer. We lose sight of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me here this morning?